Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend to me and answer me. I am overcome by my trouble. I am distraught by the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring trouble upon me, and in anger they cherish enmity against me. But I call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he will hear my voice. He will deliver my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they keep no law and do not fear God. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, will cast them down into the lowest pit. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. Amen.
Once upon a time, a four-year-old, wanting to impress his parents, memorized part of the multiplication table. Standing to attention, he carefully recited, 2 times 2 equals 4. Daddy beamed with pride. Mummy purred with delight. As they had suspected, their little darling was a genius. But in the midst of the beaming and the purring, the little boy asked, "What's a two?" Now I suspect many church members approach faith in the same way. While declaring, "I believe in God," under their breath they're asking, "What's a believe?" The question rarely surfaces, of course, because everybody knows what it means to believe in God. And no one wants to admit he doesn't know what everyone else knows. On Sunday mornings, we're looking at some of these Psalms to see how faith works, really works, in a whole range of human experiences. And we've looked at the experience of doubt and fear and depression and grief and guilt. And today we're looking from Psalm 55 at stress, and to find out how a believer can have help in coping with stress. Now, stress does seem to be something that's very much part of modern life. We found this in our visitation program in Moodysburn in the last few weeks. How many people we've discovered have experienced trauma in their lives. For example, one of our visitors reckoned that out of a random sample of 10 visits, 5 of the people, that is to say 50%, had in the recent past suffered severe stress, tragic bereavement, debilitating illness, devastating addiction, sudden redundancy, and relationship failure. And that was just a small sample. Stress is experienced in a variety of ways. And it's certainly experienced by many people today in business and commerce and industry. The chairman of Disney, of Disneyland fame, Michael Eisner, recently underwent a quadruple bypass operation. After the operation, he sobbed out his fears to a friend who visited him in hospital. He told them about his worry about his family, about his illness, about his career, and about the responsibility he had for making decisions in a reorganization of the company at this particular point in its history, point of crossroads. And yet, 6 weeks after the operation. He was back at work, full time, and apparently not just walking down the corridors of power, but running down them. And I guess that's why he gets paid mega bucks for his unusual capacity for coping with high levels of stress. And that's why managing directors do get very large salaries. How do you cope with stress? How do I cope with stress? How do we all cope with stress? Rudyard Kipling, in one of his poems, praised the man who was able to keep his head while everybody around him was losing theirs. Well, I want you to look with me at a man who kept his head in a crisis. Look with me at the psalmist, and let's trace together his condition and how he copes with it. Notice first the outward pressures upon him. And stress invariably has to do with external circumstances and pressures upon us. It certainly was the case with this man who is King David. There were troubles in his life. Look what he says in verse 2. Attend to me and answer me. I am overcome by my trouble. This man had troubles in his life, as most of us do at one time or another. When I first came to Christ, and we had the elders and their wives in groups of five round to our house then in Now Road to get to know them. And after it was all over, Anne and I said to each other, gosh, we would never have reckoned that so many folks would have so many troubles and sorrows in their lives. None of us is immune from trouble. It comes in all shapes and sizes, and even though we are Christian believers, trouble will come to us. Do you remember what Jesus said to his own band of followers? He said, in the world you will have trouble. So there were these outward pressures, but notice also there were the inward, there was the inward turmoil. Gosh, that was some electric storm on Thursday afternoon, wasn't it? Thunder and lightning, hailstones and torrential rain. I got caught up in it. And this man got caught up in a storm of emotions because of stress. It was raging inside him, the storm. Notice the description we're given of it here. First of all, there was restlessness. Verse 2, I am overcome by my trouble. And the word literally means mental restlessness. Random thoughts racing through his mind uncontrollably, driving him to distraction. I'm sure we all know the experience of trying to get to sleep at night, but tossing and turning in our beds, unable to get to sleep and unable to stop our minds from raising all kinds of unthinkable fears. Restlessness. And then there was suspiciousness, verses 2 and 3. I am distraught by the noise of the enemy, for they bring trouble upon me and anger. They cherish enmity against me. This man thinks that everyone's against him. That's what can happen in stress. You see, fear feeds on fear. And then, of course, there was anxiety in an acute form, verses 4 and 5. My heart is in anguish. Literally, that means my heart is writhing within me, just like a snake writhing on the ground. He said his stomach is churning up inside him. Butterflies in the stomach to an intense degree. Fear and trembling coming upon him. I'm sure we all know something of that. Restlessness, suspicion, anxiety. And then there's anger, isn't there? Verse 9. O Lord, destroy their plans, confuse their tongues. That's an expression of anger. And then hurt. We've seen that in verse 12 to 14. Look what it says here. It's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it's you, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to hold sweet converse together. Within God's house we walked in fellowship together. What's David talking about? He's surely talking about the time when his son Absalom raised himself up in rebellion against him, aided and abetted by David's former friend and trusted counselor, Ahithophel. Gosh, That must have been traumatic for David to experience this betrayal from someone close to himself. And it's hard to imagine a more stressful situation than being let down by one's own circle, whether it's rejection by parents or infidelity of a spouse or disloyalty from a friend. It's very, very traumatic. And David's hurt. He's really feeling sore inside. And he's expressing his hurt there in verses 12 to 14. So you see, this man is a veritable whirlpool of emotions. Inwardly, he's like a jacuzzi pool that's just been switched on, a seething mass of surging emotional turbulence inside. You see the picture? There's the outward pressures. There's the inward turmoil. And notice what that leads to. Well, it inevitably leads to a personal longing, doesn't it? What would you want to do if you were under severe stress, either externally or internally? What would I want to do? Well, I know what I'd want to say. I'd want to say exactly what this man said in verse 6. What does he say? Well, he says, "Oh, for the wings of the dove, that I could fly away and be at rest." What do we want to do when we are facing stress? Well, we want to escape, don't we? We want to get away. We want to get out of it. And escapism is sometimes necessary. It's sometimes in our lives just a little space and time. There is a sense in which we escape every night when we go to sleep and dream dreams. But of course, we've got to waken up in the morning. There's a sense in which every year we escape by going away in our summer holidays. But we've got to come back again, haven't we? We may escape temporarily by going to the pictures or reading a novel or having a game of golf. But it's only temporarily, because the film ends and the novel has a conclusion and golf has an 18th hole. And a 19th, I understand. But escapism isn't a solution to stress. Some people try to make it a permanent solution by drink and drugs and work and leisure and pleasure, but it doesn't work. We've got to face up to reality. So what does work? What is it that helps in times of stress? And I'm speaking, of course, for the Christian believer. What is it that makes a difference? Well, what does the psalm tell us? We've thought of the outward pressures. We've thought of the inward turmoil. We've thought of the personal longing. Let me highlight now for you, and this is the main point of the message in the psalm. Let me highlight the spiritual resource. And it's good to know there is a spiritual resource in times of stress. It doesn't remove the stress situation, but in Kipling's words, it does make a difference between keeping our heads and losing them. What's the resource? What is it? Well, it's prayer, of course, isn't it? Verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." Verse 16, "But I call upon God." Prayer is the resource. And we know that, you say. And I know that you know that. I know that everybody prays. At least they tell me that they pray. But what's a to? What's a believe? What's a prayer? What is praying? The psalm tells us. The psalm tells us that praying is talking to God within a relationship of trust. God is a person. And prayer is talking to this person. But can you have a person you don't see or hear? C.S. Lewis once told of the little girl who was taught to believe that personal images of God were crude and primitive. She was taught to think of God as a higher substance. But as the little girl reflected upon this, she discovered that she was really thinking of God as some kind of extended infinite rice pudding. And what's more, she said she despised rice pudding. But God's not a higher substance. God's a person. And a believer, a Christian believer, is somebody who's entered into a personal relationship with God by receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord. And prayer is the prime expression of that personal relationship, talking to God. So how do we do it? And how does it help us in stress? Well, I want you to notice from this psalm that prayer was the resource for talking through the emotional stress with God. Prayer was the resource for talking it through with God, talking through the emotions, even the destructive emotions like anger. And we've pointed out that there is anger in this man's heart as he prays. And it's very important to know what to do with human anger, especially anger that's bottled up inside and kept down below. And most of the experts tell us that it's very important to ventilate our anger, to let it out, to get it out, to express it. And that's why many psychoanalysts encourage their clients who have some kind of condition of repressed anger to express it by doing such things as punching cushions or screaming or shouting. Get it out, they say. That's maybe fine, to have some kind of safety valve and let off steam. We all know the value of that at times. But the trouble is, the experts have found that when you ventilate anger, you also fuel it. So the frustrated child who's encouraged to kick furniture kicks more and more furniture. The frustrated husband and wife who are encouraged by the counselor to shout out their frustration end up shouting more and more. You see, ventilation fuels anger. So where can we find some way or means for anger to be ventilated but not fueled? Where can the believer find some means? And the answer to that is prayer. Prayer provides this means. It was for David. He ventilated his anger. Look what he says in verse 15. This is very strong language. He prays a petition. He says to God, "Let death come upon them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. Let them go away in terror into their graves." That's strong stuff. And you say to me, Jesus would never have prayed like that. But David wasn't Jesus. And we're not Jesus. And if David had been a better man, a perfect man, then he wouldn't have felt that anger. But it's no use pretending that he didn't feel it. It was there. It was there. And prayer provides a setting to express anger to somebody who understands and somebody who helps. And David got great help in his praying, as we see from his public life. You know, in his public life, there's no trace of a vindictive, angry spirit in David. See the way that he treats Saul, his enemy. He bends over backwards to help him, and even he treats the treachery of Absalom with tremendous compassion. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. So prayer really was a resource to help him to talk through his emotional stress with God and to find help. Have you found that? Have you done that? Do you know how to do that? And maybe you say to me, well, I can see the point of it, but I don't know what to say in prayer. I don't find the words. I can't really express it. And if that's the case, well, let me suggest something to you. How about writing it down on a piece of paper? How about writing down your feelings on a piece of paper and putting it in terms of a letter to God? Dear God, and just write down what you feel. I've tried doing that myself. Writing everything down and then bringing it up and saying, there, God, is my prayer. I ask you to accept it and to help me in it. Prayer was the resource to talk through emotional stress with God. But that's not the only thing it is. Notice this. Prayer was the resource of taking not just the emotional stress, but the stress burden to God. Not only talking, but taking. And so he says in verse 22, this marvelous text, a text to memorize and to repeat every time we've got trials and tribulations and burdens. What does the psalmist say? He says, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he will sustain thee. Cast thy burden on the Lord and leave it there. That's our problem often, isn't it? We're not able to leave the burden there. I heard last week of a missionary who was in Africa, and he was traveling with a friend in a remote part of one of the country areas, and they saw a couple of African women walking along with their burdens, and you know how they carry their burdens on their heads. So this friend stopped to give a lift to these two people. It was a large van, and they came in and sat in the back. And what did they do with their burdens? They still had them sitting on their heads. And isn't that a picture of what we are like in prayer? We come to God with our burden, and we still keep it on our heads or in our hearts. Cast thy burden on the Lord. Mind you, it doesn't say that he will take it away, he'll remove the stress, does it? But it does say that he will sustain us and strengthen us. And that's very reassuring. Ronald Dunn, in one of his books, Ronald Dunn, the preacher and conference speaker, tells of an occasion when he spoke to a woman who told him that she had prayed every day for 5 years for healing in a family relationship. And this woman said to her, for 5 years I prayed every day, but it didn't happen. And she said, God didn't answer my prayer. So Ronald Dunn said to her, well, do you consider that all that praying every day for 5 years was a waste of time? And she said, oh no. In many respects, these 5 years were the best years in my life, for never have I known so much of the love and presence of God with me. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's the assurance. That's the assurance the psalm gives. He will hear, verse 17. He will deliver, verse 19. He will sustain. Verse 22. Prayer is a resource for talking through our emotional stress to God and taking our stress burden to God. Prayer is not a psychological crutch for the weak. Why, the strongest man that's ever lived in the most stressful situation ever experienced went into a garden, and what did he do? He prayed to God in Gethsemane and emerged from it calmly to go to the cross. Prayer is the Christian resource in times of stress. You know, there comes a point, I believe, in the experience of every human being, a point when that person has an overwhelming need to pray to God. And the question that Psalm 55 poses to us this morning is this: will that person know how to do it in the time of crisis? Will we know how to pray? Will we know how to cast our burden on the Lord? Will we know how to do it? We'll certainly not know how to do it if God is something like a rice pudding to us. But we will know how to do it if we've come to know God as our loving Father and Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can be absolutely certain that in stress he will sustain us. For verse 22, he will never cause the righteous to be moved. Never, 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 never. So Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. There's no greater need. Let's pray together. We are glad to know that you are there, O God, in times of stress and strain. And we pray that this word from your own holy book, taken by your own Holy Spirit, may prove to be a help to us and an encouragement and a tool of education for us, that we may grow as a result of it and be able to experience your marvelous sustaining power in times of stress. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.